everybody's ideas and thoughts about what happens when just a store rearranges how things are, considering God does it to us all the time. And there is a purpose behind God as well as there is a purpose behind a supermarket doing that. So it is true that a supermarket does that in order for you to see new things that you haven't been buying. You've become in a rut, you know exactly where you're going, and your purpose usually is efficiency. Their purpose is not to make you get out of there faster. Their purpose is to sell more. But in that is also a good thing, because exactly what Carmel said, depending on our perspective, if we walk in there going, what's new? What things do I not know about? Then I'm ready for this change, right? Because usually when things change, you go past things that you've never seen before. And you find new things, and perhaps if you go into that with the mindset that Carmel and Carol, there's going to be new things. What are they going to be? You may come home with probably your favorite meal for the next couple months because you saw something new that you never saw before. So there's a beauty behind the change. For the supermarkets, they want to sell you more, but they want to show you how much they have, because you don't recognize it anymore. Because your whole purpose is to get it done fast. I just want to get it done, like persevere through it and be done.
Get what you think you need.
And get what you think you need. What? In fact, who said they had a mental picture already? Yeah. Carmel. So Carmel actually displayed both. This, I can go in with no picture. What do we have today? But then I have this picture. I know where it is, how long it's going to take me, and I'm done. And I'm real happy if that works out well, right? So that's a beautiful picture of the two kinds of ways that we can live life, too. And what God actually does for us as a good thing, to show us all the good and new things that we're missing. So I think that picture of going through a grocery store that has completely rearranged is really good. And it might even give you a little more incentive of, like Carol says, why would this upset me so much? Because I had a picture. But then this is the opportunity. Yeah, God keeps on trying to change our picture all the time for our good. So even walking into a new grocery store, a newly arranged grocery store, can be a reminder. God wants me to see some new good things here. Slow down. Take your time. I always tell this story. For years and years and years, I was teaching Bible study even, saying, you know, our God is an efficient God. And one time I thought, you know, I'm going to think about this and research and really look. Well, what do you think? God could care less about efficiency. There's nothing in the Bible efficient. Because efficiency doesn't bring life. So it's funny that we kind of take these pieces of us and we think these are good. And I always used to think, efficiency is good, and I'm really good at being efficient. And when I realized that God was not efficient, all of a sudden I realized that we have values that aren't even God's values.
But isn't efficiency based in this concept that things are limited? You know what I mean?
Yep.
And God isn't based on a limited scale.
Right, exactly.
You know what I mean?
Exactly. So it is interesting, even those little things say a lot about how you view God. So, once again, we are going to go through and see if we can just start beginning to change our perspectives on how we live and how we see things. So we're going to look, this is going to be kind of a big picture of what Hebrews is doing again, before next week we get into actually the chapters and disseminate it all.
Isn't it ironic, though, that God doesn't change, but he's always trying to bring change to us?
Mm-hmm. And why? Mm-hmm. Why is he always trying to bring change to us?
To grow us
into what?
More like him.
Right. To be what we originally were, right? We're the ones who've actually changed, and he's trying to change us back. Mm-hmm. So, that's part of where we're going today. So far we've said and talked about our first time together is basically we have a calling, and that calling is to be living in eternity. Now, I'm going to use lots of different words for eternity, just so we're clear. When I talk about eternity, it's the same as when I talk about Eden. It's the same as when I talk about restoration. It's the same as when I talk about the kingdom of God or of heaven. All of those are exactly the same thing. So be careful when you're reading scripture and you read Eden and then you read the kingdom of heaven and then you read forever, eternity, and you think they're different. They're the same. It's just looking at a different perspective, giving it a different name. So that's we're talking about the realm of eternity as opposed to man's realm, the realm that we kind of live in now, more or less. We talked about the fact that our call is to come and live in a different reality, come and live in eternity, which happens to actually exist now. And this is the thing that we have so much over the years, particularly in Western Christianity, have so much taken out of the truth. In fact, the way we think about heaven as being, you know, step, and then we're here, only came around in the Middle Ages. So the way we think is very much influenced by, first of all, Plato and Socrates, and then by the Middle Ages and by the Enlightenment and the Renaissance, rather than the truth. So when we begin to take apart what we've kind of always thought was true, don't be afraid. It's just that we're taking apart the things that never really were true anyway. Okay? So we've talked about that, and the fact that in order to live more and more in the realm of eternity, we have to consider Jesus, draw near to him, listen to him, come into his rest. And his rest is another name for eternity. So last week we talked about receiving that call as it's given. We're going to need to be doing something. And what was that we're going to need to be doing? What did we do last week? We deconstructed our boxes. So for those of you who weren't here, I'm going to give you a box because you're going to need that. Who else wasn't here? Give that to Karen. No, I have them here. I mean, if you want them back, you can have them back and refold them. No.
When we took our sheet.
Everybody else had one? Yes. No, these are just people who didn't have one last week. And the reason I really want you to have this is because I want you to begin to understand a little more tangibly where we're going and what we need to be doing, because we're dealing now in realms, and we're not used to dealing in realms. We're very used to dealing in two dimensions, right? Flat piece of paper in two dimensions. We're also very used to dealing with three dimensions, which is your box, right? We live in three dimensions. We're not very used to dealing in any dimension beyond that, right? So the difference between a two-dimensional thing, if I give you instructions on a piece of paper, make a box, or I have you make this box, there's a big difference between this two-dimension and that three-dimension, right? So I want us to get that feel of how different it is. It's not on a linear scale. It's on a completely different scale. Liz and I were talking about this last night, and I said, I do believe, because God has put eternity in our heart, I do believe that so much of art, movies, plays, stories, are written about another dimension because God has put eternity in our heart. So we have things like The Matrix, the movie The Matrix, right? That's about another dimension. We have TV shows like Lost or Fringe, which are very much, there's another parallel world. That's not a coincidence that even men who don't have any desire for God have something within them that say, I think there might be another world going on somewhere. Hence video games. Hence, a lot of the way we create is actually a reflection of, you know, there's something in me that says there's another dimension beside the dimensions we live in. So this is where Hebrews is really going. And it's why when we study Hebrews, we look at it flat. We look at it as a two-dimensional thing. Sometimes we look at three-dimension, but it's very difficult to go from our two- and three-dimensional world to another dimension. I think those kinds of things, when we look at that in the world, help us, actually. So instead of going, oh, it's TV, it's movie, it's awful, go, wait a second. It's telling us something about truth that maybe will give me a better idea. Does that help with where we're going?
All of a sudden, was that like the hugest, biggest difference between the Old Covenant and the laws? Saying, you know, like in the Jewish faith today, like this is it. You're living
mm-hmm,
it now.
Mm-hmm.
Like to say, guess what? I mean,
right.
That's like, I don't know why that just hit me now.
Right.
That's
like, no, that's very true.
Hugest ideas.
Exactly. It's very true.
Well, it's funny because it's like Jesus had to come in three dimensions because people were looking at the law in two dimensions.
Right.
You know what I mean? It
exactly.
It was like this flat, lifeless
right.
thing. And they had
right.
to bring a new dimension to it.
Right.
Literally.
And so we have Jesus coming in three dimension, and then at the end,
right. Holy Spirit.
He actually comes in another dimension.
Right.
Right?
Which is the hardest thing for people to wrap, you know,
it is. It is. It's very difficult, and yet we can do it because we do have these ideas of there being another dimension. Yeah. Kristen.
I've been just thinking so much about, remember last year how we talked about God raising up his children and growing them up,
mm-hmm.
and just thinking about the ways God is training, you know, a toddler to mm-hmm. sit on the little scooter, then ride the tricycle, then ride a bike, then get maybe on a bigger bike, then a unicycle, you know, just like
yep.
growing them up by all these different things, and that's kind of what
yes.
you're saying, is that
yep.
we're starting with a flat thing,
right.
kind of know,
right.
which turns into a human, which
right.
turns into a Holy Spirit.
Right. Right. So there's, do you see the layers that there are and the growing up and why the law is that flat dimension? And yet we get stuck in that second dimension, don't we?
But
it's so interesting.
Because of the culture we're in, because in other cultures they have a knowing of the spiritual
they do, don't they?
Realm. And because I don't really.
And here's a question about that. What cultures have more of that?
American Indians.
So what type of cultures?
More primitive.
Mm-hmm. More primitive?
I mean, they're closer to... They just, I mean, our scientific mind, I think, has got a huge block.
Well, that's what I'm saying. It's almost like an idol of our intelligence.
But even more so, almost all of those cultures have gone through much harder times. And well, that's what I think we're going to begin to see, what God is doing with rearranging our lives. So last week we talked about the fact that we actually have been building up our own three dimensions, right? That we have actually been building up against what God has made once we left Eden. So those four sides on those boxes, what we did last week is we said that there are things that we have built up as life that really aren't life, that God is going to need to deconstruct. So do you remember the three sides we made?
Identity.
So identity, how we identify ourselves. I'm from this church. I'm from this family. I'm an American. Those kinds of things. What else?
Avoiding.
The way we avoid life, really avoid God. The hard and painful things. So how are ways that we avoid?
Being
busy, what else?
Sleeping,
retreat, eat, exercise, work. Work, I think, should be up number one because I think that's what we do mostly. So all of those. So what we had on each one of those sides is that you write down your way of identifying, your way of avoiding. And what was the third thing?
Building.
Yeah, how we actually build our own life. And how do we do that? What are some of the ways we build our own lives?
Satisfying
our desires, so trying to live a fun life.
Yeah, security.
Security, trying to make sure that everything's safe, right?
Mm-hmm.
working hard so that we have more, so that we have a reputation, right? Those kinds of things. Building things to make what we think is a good life, right? The last side, do you remember what the last side was? It's connecting with other people's boxes, right? And we can only connect with a few of boxes, right? You can't connect with a lot. So what God is trying to do in giving us some of the changes in our life is to deconstruct those walls, because his invitation to draw near into eternity cannot fit within our box.
You can connect a different way, though. It's just like when they first started telephones. You would have a telephone line from your house to everybody that you wanted to talk to.
Mm-hmm.
And pretty soon this got impossible. So then you have one place that everybody connects to,
mm-hmm.
and then you're all connected.
Mm-hmm.
So instead of connecting your box to people that are like you, you connect your box to Jesus. Everybody.
Okay, but remember, you cannot connect your box. And this is where we're going here is, the box is artificial.
Okay.
The walls are artificial. They're not real. And they don't connect with Jesus. What did we have to do? We had to deconstruct, right? And then all of a sudden it was easy to connect everything in the garden, in Eden. So we talk about the fact that we needed deconstruction. So Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed. And it means shaped, like a box, to the world, to this realm, to man's realm. Do not be conformed. Do not be building a shape to hold life in. That was last week. This week, we talk about reconstruction. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the word transformed, which I think is so cool and we miss it, is the exact same word as the word Jesus transfiguration. Oh, same word. Why do we never connect those? Because the word transform and transfigure actually means to go from a physical realm to a spiritual realm. But we think transform means, oh, I should just behave differently, right? That's what we usually think.
An exchange.
Yeah, we do think it's an exchange.
From your old way of thinking.
Right, to your new way of thinking.
But like, it seems like an exchange of information.
Right, and that's exactly what we want to change. It's not about information, and it's not about exchanging, because exchanging means I get rid of this and I get this. It means I get completely rid of this and I get this, and that's really not what he does in reconstruction. So we look at reconstruction, and what we really need to understand is that it means first of all seeing, and then practicing, and then building, but in a special way. And then mainly receiving the life that we were meant to have, the life we were actually created for. But it has to begin with beginning to see it in a new way. Go from the physical to the spiritual. And even that I don't like. I don't like that name spiritual, because we already have connotations with spiritual that mean, if someone says I'm spiritual, what do you think?
New age.
Okay, so we think of new age, maybe.
Kind of haughty.
Or see?
Proud.
I'm holy, right? I'm holy. That kind of spiritual. It's not what he means here at all. But it is this new living in Eden. Now, see, now we think differently, completely differently. Eden has nothing to do with what I've done or what I'm doing, right? Eden was just a gift, where they got to live with everything good. So that is what we're kind of looking at. Reconstruction is getting transformed into living into that place. So turning around from where we've been, going away from Eden. In fact, it's interesting how Scripture describes God telling Adam and Eve they need to leave and go where? Anybody know where in relation to Eden, where they're supposed to go?
East.
So it's supposed to go east of Eden. So if you know the giant Steinbeck, east of Eden, that's where it comes from. And if you read that book with an eternity view, all of a sudden you realize this guy knows what he's talking about. This is what it looks like to be east of Eden. And so we have Adam and Eve leaving the garden, going east of Eden. And then when Cain murders, where does he go? Anybody know? It says east of Eden. So he's going farther east of Eden. And then we have generations down, and we have Lamech. And Lamech says, it's now 11 times worse in the world, and I therefore need to go east of Eden. And so what we see is we see farther and farther and farther away from Eden, in a sense. Now, I want you to be careful not to think that it's on a plane, that they're going linear, because we're still going dimension. They're going farther and farther away from where they can see Eden, where they can see where we were meant to live and where God lives. Make sense? So it's more than just turning around from going farther east. It's more than just going, oh, I'm not going east anymore, I'm going to start going west. We've got to continue back going west. We've got to continue, because just turning around and starting doesn't get us. It's just static, which is where most of us actually think is okay to be. Right. Just, I have turned around, and I've said, yes, I want to go west.
Well, worse yet, if we keep going east, we'll end up back in Eden. I mean, you know.
Oh, right, right. Yeah, yeah. Yes, yes.
Like a globe.
Yes. So it's more than that. It is actually going back down that road, and it's very difficult to use the terms we use, because we start linear. But it's important that we begin to have eyes that see clearer and clearer Eden, rather than just say, oh yeah, I want Eden, and stop there. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Have you been there? I'm good. I've said I want to go back to Eden, so I'm good, right? Yes, exactly. So these words that say, I'm good because I have said yes to Eden, and so I'm good. But think about how exasperating it must be to God when people say, yeah, I'm good, I want Eden, and then we don't ever go toward Eden. And so he brings into our lives deconstruction and reconstruction, so that we have a little impetus to see the new things that we need to be seeing. In order to get that clearer vision of Eden, we need to answer the call. And the call is really succinctly put in Hebrews. First of all, consider Jesus. And I cannot consider Jesus if he's really far off. I mean, I can, being in California this past week, seeing the mountains in the background, I mean, it's gorgeous, it's beautiful, and I thought, oh, I love mountains, I love mountains. They're so pretty, but they're just this shadow. But driving into them, then you begin to see their shapes. At one point, when we were in Los Angeles, I looked out our hotel room, we were downtown Los Angeles, and the mountains are in the background like this, and there is a building there that looks like it was shaped to follow the curve of the mountains. And I thought, that's so cool. But the closer I got to the building, it wasn't. It wasn't shaped like that. It just looked like it from far enough away. So getting closer helps me to consider more. So the call in Hebrews is to consider Jesus, to draw near and listen. And that word to draw near means to come in intimate proximity. So drawing near in an intimate proximity, I can't do it from far away, can I? I can't be intimate with anyone far away.
And I feel protected too, like when I go into the mountain.
Ah, okay. That's a really good picture of that protection in there.
I feel like there's more work because you've got to walk up and down. And
walk up and down.
She gets carried.
Well, you do feel smaller.
Yeah.
Right.
Yep.
You know,
yep.
You get bigger and you're smaller, but if you can keep them far away enough, you can kind of be.
But this is a cool picture, because Kathy says it's going to be work to walk, and Michelle says, "Oh no, I'm not going to walk." There's a beautiful picture there, isn't it? Because he's not asking us to walk. He says, "Will you let me carry you through here?" So it is that picture. It is that beautiful picture, and it's kind of what we're going to see here. Because where we mostly live is walking. Oh, I'm going to try to get close to Eden. So I am going to get my hiking shoes on, and I'm going to walk through it. And we're going to see how that, it just doesn't get you there.
Can I say that, Michelle, when you just said when you run here, you feel protected. Think about it. When you really, really, really just say, okay, and you really surrender, and that's like we could leave right now. That's just the hugest.
Yeah.
That's huge, what you just said, how you said it. That's like the biggest curl of this.
Yeah,
that's what we're
exactly.
Saying. Here, I'm gonna
right,
like you said, I'm
right,
covered.
Right, exactly.
You know what I think is interesting? So we looked at all the therefores, and there's like, draw near, enter his rest, don't harden your hearts. Mm-hmm. And that is essentially the maturity. Have endurance for that. Da, 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 da. And I was thinking, like, our church is thinking through it, like, discipleship program. You know what I mean? And like reconfiguring it. And what do we have to do to make mature followers of Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
And like I'm looking through Hebrews and they're like, okay, they want us to be mature. I got that. They want us to be mature. Okay, it's like just entering it,
uh-huh.
Drawing near,
uh-huh.
getting the rest, you know?
Uh-huh.
There's like no like learn the scripture.
Right, right.
It's just
yep.
striking how different it is what we've come up with.
Yes.
Did we make it
for being mature?
Mature?
Yeah. Yes,
right.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Just like Kathy said. We say we got to walk through those.
Yeah.
Yeah. And Jesus says, actually, I have a better way. I'm going to actually carry you just like a car right through the mountains. So we have this call in Hebrews to consider Jesus, to draw near and listen to him, and then to abide there, like Michelle says, so that you find rest, abiding in there because you're protected. But in order to be able to see and to practice and to build and to receive, we're actually going to need a master builder. And this is something we are not. Because what we have built, those little boxes that we've built, are not real. They're just movie sets. None of those walls that we've built will actually be able to be lived in eternity. They don't transfer into that realm. They are complete movie sets. You know what movie sets are, right? Facades. That's all they are. It looks good. On our retreat, we were talking about, you know, they're doing Superman in Plano. And they've completely refigured Plano, the whole downtown, into a movie set. And it's all just walls that make it look completely different. So if you have a chance, it'd be kind of nice to go there. Remember, this is what I've built here. Just like this.
Well, and World's Fair.
Right, exactly. Yeah, the Columbian exhibition in Chicago, which Chicago was built up around. Does anybody know about that? The Devil in the White City, you know what that book is? It's all about how they built up this absolutely gorgeous exposition, this World's Fair in Chicago, but they built it only as facades.
Mm-hmm.
And so it was dry that whole summer. A match got lit, and the whole thing went down.
Mm-hmm.
Which is exactly what God says will happen to our little boxes, right? So,
I spent a lot of money on my facade, Joe.
Well, I know. It's exactly it. It's exactly it. And I feel that's exactly why we have so much trouble pulling them down.
It's easy to see from a distance, though.
Yeah, it is.
It's easy, like China, when they prepared for the Olympics.
Right.
On Tuesdays and Thursdays, Chinese people were not supposed to hack.
Right, right, right.
We're going to practice for the Olympics.
Right,
because we
right.
need to look good.
Right.
How are you really going to change a culture on Tuesdays and Thursdays? Signs in taxis, please, Tuesdays and Thursdays, remember, form neat lines and do not fit. We laugh about it because
we do.
It's so easy to
see. Right.
That didn't change a thing.
Right,
right.
Right.
But we do the same thing.
We do exactly the same
and
thing.
I think it's actually walking is sometimes easier than actually totally relinquishing.
Yes, it is. It's exactly.
Not in the long run.
Right. But it does seem easier. Which is exactly where he's going in Hebrews is, I have such a better way. You don't think it is a better way, but really, it really is. Let me tell you. So we aren't a master builder. We're going to need a master builder to be able to reconstruct a life in eternity. And remembering that his call is not, come live in eternity with me after you die. We understand that, right? His call is, come live in eternity when?
Yeah.
Now, right now.
Mm-hmm.
So, we need someone who is, first of all, an expert builder in that realm of eternity or Eden, whatever you want to call it. We need someone who's already built there. But we also need someone who's an expert in us, in how we live, and the fact that we've never lived in eternity that we can remember. So the builder needs to know both sides. Like a plastic surgeon, or what do they call them? A reconstruction surgeon. If you were in a car accident and your face was completely mangled and you went to a plastic surgeon, first of all, what would you want out of that plastic surgeon?
The best.
The best. That means that he's done it before, right?
Mm-hmm.
A lot. In fact, if I have a plastic surgeon that says, don't worry, I've done this twice before, what would you do? Yeah, I'm not going there. Now, what if this accident happened in Mongolia? And the plastic surgeon in Mongolia had never been outside of Mongolia.
You would look Mongolian.
Yeah, exactly. So I also want a plastic surgeon that knows my culture, right? That actually has lived in my culture, that knows what a white Anglo-Saxon is supposed to look like, right?
The MLK statue controversy.
What?
The MLK memorial.
Oh, yes.
The controversy was that they hired a Chinese sculptor.
Yes.
And then they were mad at him that the statue looked kind of Chinese. He was like, I'm going to build a Chinese. You know what I mean?
Right, right.
That's what I know.
Exactly. So this master builder has to look, has to know both realms well in order to reconstruct a place in Eden. The master builder has to be more than just an example. If I'm going to be building a great Helmut Jahn building, everyone know who Helmut Jahn is?
Mm-hmm.
Do you know the N building in Naperville?
Yeah.
Okay, he built that. He's a very famous architect. If I'm going to build one of those and he sends me the directions, you think I can do it? You know, I need more than instructions. Or an example. What if he came and taught me, now this is how you build a building. Could I build a Helmut Jahn building?
No, because you're not skilled at it.
No, of course not. And instruction is just not enough. Even a guide isn't enough. What if he came and he guided me and he said, yeah, you're not doing that right. No, you're not doing that right. Do you think that I could build a Helmut Jahn building? No, I couldn't. It might get kind of close, but probably not really. It probably wouldn't even stand up. And I even need more than a mentor. A mentor who's, oh, Helmut Jahn is going to move into my home, and he's going to really just, you know, bring me through the process. I am still not going to end up with a Helmut Jahn building, am I? I'm going to end up with a building that I built that still is not great. It might look on the exterior like a Helmut Jahn building, but it's not a Helmut Jahn building, is it? You see, I need more than all of that. And yet, we seem to think that that's all we need to be able to get to eternity, to get living in Eden. I need someone who is fully invested in both realms. Lisa told me a story last night about she worked for a whole year on making a program for Egyptian refugee women, an exercise program. And they tried everything to get these Egyptian women to come. I mean, they tried everything. A whole year they worked on this. They wrote great curriculum. She spent hours and hours and weeks on research about what Egyptian women would do. And she felt like she got it. She had every information piece that she could possibly get, and they still wouldn't come. Yeah, what changed the whole program is an Egyptian woman who'd been here and completely assimilated to the American life, went to the Egyptian woman and said, hey, this is good for you. This is what will happen for you. And all of a sudden, they all show up. What it took was someone who understood both realms. And she said, she literally said, it went from nobody, they would come, half an hour wait, and go home all year, to 20 or 30 women, all of a sudden, Lissa was teaching Egyptian women. And the funny thing is, they didn't even know that here was a young girl who actually could speak their language. Most of them spoke Arabic, and she could speak to them, but they had no interest in that because she didn't know who they really were. Even though it looked like on the outside she did, right? We need someone for both realms that literally knows deep down both realms. But also has full access to both realms, right? This master builder has to be able to have access to both of the realms and not just, well, I used to live in Egypt and now I don't, and I don't know if I can get it back in, right? Because Egypt right now is a pretty unsafe place. So if I need something from both, I need someone who has access, full access to both sides. But more than all of those, I need someone who is stable enough in the realm of eternity that when he's in man's realm doesn't shake him, doesn't pull him, doesn't help him forget eternity. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. I want you to turn over your paper to the blank side. Doesn't matter which sheet. Take your pen or pencil, and I want to do an exercise with you. I just want you to listen to my instructions and do what I say. Draw a small circle near the top of the page. Now draw a vertical line from the circle to the middle of the page. Now draw two lines from the circle angled down toward the middle of the page. Now draw two lines separating from the single vertical line, each of which angles downward toward the bottom of the page. Read it again. Now draw two lines separating from the single vertical line, each of which angles down toward the bottom of the page. At the end of the angled lines, draw five small lines. At the end of the angle lines from the vertical line, draw an oval. At the end of the angled lines stemming from the vertical line, draw an oval. Turn around, show everybody what you drew. Okay, so there's some similar, nobody's is exactly alike, right? Right? It's basically a stick figure. It's a person. Let me see. Okay. Here's a great example that giving you instructions, very detailed instructions. And it's funny because I did it with Bill and Liz, and they both said, when people don't come up with the right picture, the first thing they'll say is, your instructions weren't good. Yeah. Right? What?
You said, I want you to just listen.
Excellent. Yeah. Excellent. Wow. I love it.
That's used to illustrate. Had it to begin with the end in mind.
Yes. 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 So here we have this illustration that, see, instructions aren't enough. A plan, a way of doing things isn't enough. A philosophy isn't enough. And if you haven't heard me say this before, don't be shocked. A religion, including Christianity, is not enough. It is a static thing. It is something that doesn't change, even though it's not coming up with the right things. What we need is a commitment to a builder and not a plan. And this, ladies, is so essential. It is what Hebrews is all about. It is making a commitment to a person, not a religion, not Christianity. Absolutely. It is a shadow. And in fact, all religions are a shadow. Therefore, we do find some of the exact same things in the plan of Islam, in the plan of Judaism, in the plans of whatever. We find similar things. The difference between, hopefully, us and anyone else is that I'm connected to Harvey. Not that I am in the religion of Christianity. And this is something we will struggle with for a long time. Because it is what we've been taught. Christianity is the right way. Christianity, yeah, it's a way. But it will not. It is not living. It is static. It will not get you Eden.
There was a booth at Last Wing, an Islam booth, and he said he would come and talk to Bible study. I mean, this nice man.
Thanks,
and,
Jill.
At first, you know, I thought, like, wow, that's pretty brave. And then I thought, we have so many prejudices. And I'm thinking,
yes.
What was the book we read? We read a book in book club. It was just this woman recently.
Infidel. Yes.
Yeah. And I'm thinking, Infidel. How do you treat women? And then I said, well, tell me about how you treated women. And Chuck said back to him, and he said he was like going through this very long explanation of we have historically revered women in our culture, and it's been distorted. And I couldn't remember the title of the book. I couldn't remember the woman who's making all these, you know, does all these speaking engagements. But I think that we do that. You know, I see that booth, and I'm thinking there are going to be people who are going to be really angry that he's even out there.
Mm-hmm.
You know what, though? I find, like, the most effective thing, it's like we do argue about the shapes of our shadows.
Yes, yes.
We argue about, like, well, my dad's actually like this. He has a bigger head than that picture. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And I find the most effective thing when someone wants to argue with you is, like, well, what's your problem with Jesus?
Right.
You know what I mean? Consider Jesus.
Right.
Like, let's not talk about Christianity.
Right.
Let's consider Jesus.
Yep.
And they don't really find a lot of problems with Jesus. You know what I mean?
Right.
And even with, like, people who are Muslim, it's like I can get caught in so many of these shadow things,
yes.
And I realize all that I really need to do is have people consider Jesus.
Right.
That's right.
You know?
That's exactly
I
right.
I know
him.
Yes.
So I was thinking, do we invite him to the place?
Right.
Or do we invite him to, do we invite people to know who he is? Mm-hmm.
Yep.
And if we don't know him, how can we invite him?
Right. And so what Hebrews is going to do is to invite us to consider him, not the shadow of him. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
And we need a person rather than a plan, rather than a philosophy, rather than a religion. And one of the reasons this kind of makes my blood boil is because I see it, first of all, in Christianity, the way we've done Christianity, but I also begin to see that Christianity, there's a lot of aspects of the religion that people are going, well, it's really the philosophy of Jesus. And they don't say it like that. But I've begun to read a lot of things that say, you know, what Jesus taught is how we are to live. And what Jesus, Yeah, kind of. But it's still Jesus. It's still got to be a person rather than a way of living. Mm-hmm. Because we were each created to be a unique reflection. A plan can only come up with one thing, one way. A machine that has a mold spits out molds all the time, and all the molds are exactly the same. But it's not who we were created to be. We were actually each created to be different reflections. Mm-hmm. Not the same reflections, but different reflections of God. Not only do we have a unique, original purpose, a reflective image, but we also have each built up very unique boxes, right? And a plan just knows how to do one thing. This is what I mean by static. You put a plan into action, you put a philosophy, it only knows one thing. It wants to come out with the same thing every time. And it's not who we are. It's not a living being. But a person can adjust the peculiarities of each image and each box. A person has growth and movement, whereas a plan and a philosophy and a religion do not. In fact, we actually make fun of any religion that changes, right? Let me give you an example. When I first was studying Mormonism, they did not allow caffeine. Caffeine was evil, bad. When their church actually acquired the rights to Coca-Cola, all of a sudden God gave them this vision, caffeine is not bad.
And Coca-Cola.
And we laughed at them. Your religion changed. Your plan changed. How can it be right if it changes? Which really is kind of funny that we actually laugh at that. Because we think, oh, the best thing is not to change our plan. And then we end up with static ideas about what heaven's like. And we have a problem with people going, no, this life isn't all about getting to heaven. That's why we have the problem.
We had some missionaries come in. I told you about Phil.
Yes.
Merrifield, and they had a meeting after church, for people who wanted to maybe support them or whatever. And so he's sharing. They're like, so what are you doing? What is your church like? Blah, blah, blah. And he's like, we don't have a church. And they're like, well, what do you mean? Aren't you there to plant a church? And he's like, well, we just have people over and invite them to meet Jesus. And they're like, you could tell, like, suddenly the pockets were getting, like, a little bit. Like, well, what do you mean? And he's like, oh, I'm not trying to get anyone to become a Christian. He's like, because there's, people are already in their boxes. They're already feeling like I'm an Orthodox this or I'm a that or I'm a this. He's like, they already have their boxes. We're just asking them to, like, meet Jesus, not create another box. And you could feel in the room, like, but we need them to become Christian.
Right.
For us to support them.
Right. Right. And that's a great example of how we get so into our religious box.
You know the main sanctuary at Moody, I think the Hebrews verse says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Does.
Is that Hebrews?
Yeah,
that
yep, is. It is. Yeah.
I like that.
Yes, it's beautiful. And that does help us to understand that he lives in eternity and that he's safe. Mm-hmm. We need a builder. We need a commitment to a builder rather than a plan because life values life. You see, a plan says what is the most efficient way to get this end product. And the most efficient way to get an end product is not to take something that's damaged and say, okay, now how can we fix it? What's the most efficient way to do with that damaged product?
Sometimes.
Get rid of it. That's not efficient to have to rebuild it. What's efficient is get rid of it, start from scratch. I can make a much better product and a faster product. That's what a plan does. A plan is all about efficiency, which we think is a value. a person values life and doesn't say, wow, that person is really messed up. Let's just get rid of that person and start again. Life says there's a person and there's a lot of walls in that person. How can we recreate that person? How can we take that person and help deconstruct and reconstruct that very person? That makes sense? This is why we need a person rather than a religion. Because a person will value life rather than get rid of you.
You know, in the Middle East, sorry, when they were following Jesus at first, right, they were called like people who followed the way.
Mm-hmm.
And as soon as they became a religion,
yep,
they started yep. building churches.
Right,
like
right.
physical places.
Right.
But when they weren't a religion, they weren't building physical places.
Right.
They were just following a certain way.
Right,
this
right.
is interesting.
Yeah.
The plan, too, can't account for, just a simple plan cannot account for every single thing that's going to happen. And I think it goes back to that dimensional thing you're talking about.
Yep.
I mean, I think about the bajillion plans that I have planned, and something always happens,
right.
and the plan never seems to follow through.
Right.
And the beauty of Christ is that since he's been us,
right.
been here, he already knows all of the circumstances.
Right.
that happen.
Yep.
And you know, I'm thinking my own plans right now that I've got. I'm like, well, I can't do that plan because I've got this other problem.
Mm-hmm.
This
mm-hmm.
problem. So this plan doesn't work and I have to reformulate the plan.
Yeah. So how do we come up with that? We know there might be a problem, so what do? We make
plan.
A contingency plan. Right? Oh well, I'll have two plans. Just in case. You see, because plans are inflexible, it doesn't work. And I don't care how many times people tell you, follow the law is not going to work. There was a place for the law when you were little. And Hebrews will come into that and he'll say, you want the law. You're not growing up. You don't need the law. It's inflexible. You don't really want the law. And they're struggling with this, as we struggle with this, because it seems easier, but it isn't. In the
yeah,
big picture, long run.
Can you not make plans together? Like, and it's just like, yeah. say, well, so I'm not going to make a plan.
Yeah.
And then, like, how, you know, like me, if we all just said, I'm not going to make a plan, well, you can't live that way.
Right.
No.
Mm. Well, they say then you're like a ship on the water being tossed.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So, once again, you have to be connected. Your plan, I guess, is to
there you
be
go.
Connected.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. That's exactly it.
Well,
so,
and part of us wanting a plan, I'm thinking, part of me wanting a plan is because I live here. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah,
like
great.
You just go
yep.
somewhere else,
yep.
and people don't really have a plan. Their plan is eat.
Oh,
that's true.
Make
mm-hmm.
the food.
Okay,
eat.
Of course,
nervous.
And that's exactly what I experienced in California. You know, as soon as you say that, I'm going, oh man. So remember, I went to California to visit with the Iraqi refugees that Lisa lived with in Syria. And we, oh my gosh, you know what? Even I can feel my heart racing just thinking about. You know, of course, I'm on Illinois time and we're in California, so I'm getting up at 6 in the morning, which is their 3 in the morning or 4 in the morning. Literally, 4 in the morning, I'm talking to Bill on the phone. I'm, you know, tiptoeing out. What are you going to do today? I don't know. All I can tell you is I will not be without people. That's all I can tell you. And you would sit and everyone would come out and you would have breakfast. And you would come out, and they had said the night before, what would you like to do? Well, we'd like to go to La Jolla, to the beach. Okay. And we would sit, and we would wait, and we would talk. And there would be more food come out afterwards. It was an hour after breakfast, so you needed more food. And you would sit, and you would wait. And, of course, everyone knows me. I'm like, good grief, it's late.
Yeah.
We're going to go all the way into La Jolla. And be at the beach and then be home, and they eat dinner, what we would call dinner, like at 2 or 3. So I'm thinking, this is not going to work. This is not going to work. And I'm thinking, Jill, shift your plan, shift your plan. But I'm still, I'm going to have a plan. I'm going to have a plan. I don't think we left until 2. We got up at 6. I'm like, and all we've done is sit in this little apartment. That's all we've done. And you can imagine.
How was your trip? You're like, we didn't do anything. Did you ever go to La Jolla?
And we did go to La Jolla. But it is this idea of we got to have a plan. And we, particularly in the West, much more like that. And they, it never, like there isn't, there is, right. It's really about being.
Yeah.
It really is about being. I'm not real good at that. I'm a lot better now than I was before. I would never have even gone before. But I watch that and I see the relationships. This family calls Lissa their fourth daughter. They tell people they have four daughters.
Wow.
She's crying because she says, you're leaving me alone again when Lissa leaves. I mean, that was a Muslim family that named their baby after Lissa. This sense of being, and I have to tell you this, the father, what a joy. And I said to Lissa, this man, if my father, my stepfather, had any joy, this is who this man would be. This is who my dad would be with this man. I mean, he was so much like my dad, except that he had joy. And he sat most of the time telling me stories about the many times he tried to escape Iraq and the things he's been through. And I mean, he's just telling them as if they're a fairy tale. But it was this being, and he was just so joyful to have us there. You know, a stranger, really, for me. I mean, Lissa's not a stranger, but I'm a stranger. I mean, I could tell you story after story, but that's the idea, these plans. These plans don't give us life. These plans get us through life. Make us efficient.
Are they accepted there? Do they feel like...
Oh, yeah, it's a little Iraqi. It's a little Baghdad there, actually. Which they're actually disappointed about, because they want to be American. So therefore, consider Jesus. If we need a master builder, and it has to be a person, not a plan, then consider Jesus. Therefore, holy brethren, partake... Oh, we forgot to do our verse. Yeah, we'll see at the end. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. So first of all, how then do we consider Jesus? I think this is something we need to think about more and more, a little bit deeply. For me, this is the piece of the lesson that went, oh, okay, this is going to be living differently than we have. Consider means, the definition actually means to, I always forget, what is the word? Intensely, to intensely look at. So how is it that we intensely look at Jesus? First and foremost, we need to see him as the restorer or the master builder. And I say this because it's a bigger term. What we usually say and look at is Jesus as Savior. Great term. He is indeed Savior. But if all he is Savior, all he did was get us out of Egypt.
Mm-hmm. Sounds like a transaction.
It sounds like a transaction, exactly. And in fact, a lot of people who present the gospel present it as a transaction.
Oh.
Yep. Because they see Jesus only as Savior. Hebrews never once uses the word Savior. Hebrews says he is much more than that. He is this being that is in both realms, that is doing the job of completely bringing the two realms together. He is a restorer. And I first need to see him as a restorer. It makes a huge difference in how I live, in what realm I live. Because if I see him only as Savior, then all I've done is said, I do want Eden. Yes, and I'm standing right here waiting for it. It absolutely does. A restorer uses everything and actually moves, progresses. So, as restorer, I need to understand and know that he sees very clearly every piece of my life because he intends to restore all things. So he doesn't just see, oh, I'm a sinner and I need to be holy. And so he saves me. He's a restorer, and so he sees every piece of life, my life and your life and all systems in this life, as things that he will bring to restoration. And if he looks at all the pieces of my life, then in considering him, what I need to do is watch intensely at what he's doing with the pieces of my life. It's as if watching any great artist, any creator. Has anyone ever watched a glass blower? Watching him, what he's doing with the pieces, is one of those, oh. And a lot of times, if you've watched them throughout, sometimes they'll knock the thing and it'll break. And you think, oh, no, he knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. And you watch him and the sweat is running down him. And his breath is coming. And he continues to give breath and breath. And it's this fascinating thing as you watch. And I don't know about you, but when I watch a glass blower, I can hardly take my eyes off of him. It's so fascinating. It's watching Jesus, what he's doing with the pieces of our lives. Watching intensely what he's doing with the pieces of our life. Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
Kristen.
I told you that my garage at the lake had burned down.
Yes.
The back corner had caught fire. But when they reconstructed it, they pulled down every wall but one because they wanted to make it new.
Uh-huh,
and I'm just
right.
Thinking of someone in particular in my life right now that has a fire in the back corner of their life, and now they're pulling down every wall.
Uh-huh.
You know, to make it
yes.
new.
Right, right.
And so when you're talking about the pieces and restoring,
yes.
I'm thinking about walls.
Yes, exactly, exactly. So those pieces. So, and here's what we tend to do. We tend to look at the circumstances and go, oh, this is awful. Mm-hmm. But if I'm looking at this glass blower, mm-hmm. and he's taking each of those pieces, and he knocks off some of those pieces, and then he takes those pieces, and he... somehow welds them together, and he ends up with this absolutely amazing masterpiece. And what is a masterpiece but a master who takes pieces, puts them together to make something beautiful? And so when we consider Jesus, it's considering him first as restorer and then watching him intently in what he's doing with those pieces. Yes, yes.
Once we come off of that revelation that he's good, then we start trying to build our own lives.
Right, yeah. Absolutely.
And reconstruct the box
right.
or whatever.
Right.
So the walls, that, you know, the fire.
Right.
If we can just, if that's what we consider when we think of Jesus, good.
He's good. He's good. And the fact that we commit to a builder rather than a plan, mm-hmm. and I would say most of us at some time or another, and maybe still, have committed to a plan. And so then when we go through a lesson like this and we look at, oh, we need to deconstruct and we need to reconstruct, that's what we do. We deconstruct and we reconstruct. As if we could blow a beautiful piece of glass, having never done so before. The point is, I'm watching and receiving Jesus deconstructing my life. Do you see the difference between that? I mean, how many times I can remember very clearly, what was I teaching? Something like, maybe it was the fruits of the Spirit. And so this was years ago, and I laugh, but I think I still do this. Okay, fruits of the Spirit. Love. Okay, today I'm going to work on love.
Joy.
Joy is tomorrow, because I'm going to get through love today, right? Right? But we approach that all the time. I'm going to work on this. Oh, I'm not really good in compassion, so I'm going to deconstruct how I look at people, and I'll reconstruct in compassion, right? How long do those walls work?
Only until you go to plan C.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Your first
Right. So these plans of ours look great. But they're facades. They don't hold up. The point of Hebrews is, receive from Jesus, the master builder, first of all, his deconstruction. How he's going to deconstruct, take away those pieces that have been hiding eternity. Take away, deconstruct, disconnect those pieces that aren't holding reality. The ways you avoid life, the ways you identify your life, the ways you build your own life. Jesus is going to take those pieces and deconstruct them for you so that they no longer hide those things. Yes, yes, exactly. Right. Right. So he's going to, so Hebrews is going to show us, look, he's doing this for you. And for us, these are going to come for in circumstances that are challenging or hard circumstances, painful things that really expose how I avoid or expose how I identify myself or expose how I build. They're going to make us very vulnerable. So when Jesus is deconstructing your walls, you are going to feel vulnerable.
Which most of us don't
hate. Right? Mm-hmm. Absolutely hate. But remembering the priests, they had to be unclothed first before they could be clothed. The cool thing, though, as we watch Jesus with the pieces of our life, he's not just deconstructing and taking away the things we use to hide, but he's also reconstructing. And so he gives us back the pieces in a way that is good, in a way that is useful, in a way that can actually exist in eternity. And so he brings into your life something awful and horrible, and you're ashamed and you're left wide open. And what's exposed to you is that you've been building walls that make you look good to people. And he takes that away. And with that, he reconstructs compassion for others. And all of a sudden, and I believe me, this is my absolute experience. You walk around after the devastating things that I've gone through. You wake up the next morning, you walk around, and you see people. Oh, they're hurting. Oh, it's like a night and day change. You go from, well, they're like that because they did this. They didn't do this. And you, God deconstructs all of that wall, and you wake up, and you look at people, and you literally, I am not kidding you, literally I walked around for weeks seeing people and crying because of the hurts that I could see inside of them, because of the deconstruction he had done in my life, and then the reconstruction, to reconstruct compassion within me. Both of these were gifts in my life. They're intended as gifts. What the master builder is doing so that we live more and more in the realm of eternity. So if we see him as the restorer and then we watch intently what his hands are doing with our pieces, then what we see is his hands with this masterpiece saying, here you go, Jill. I'm giving you this as a gift. And then we receive. Oh, it is a gift. I might not even see the beauty in this. I might not even understand the value in the masterpiece he's given me. But I know that he knows what he's doing and that he's the master, that he's the one who creates these million-dollar masterpieces, and he's giving it to me. It's a gift that he's giving to me. If my focus is on the process, I can guarantee you there will be fear. And in fear, we either run or we fight, one of the two. But if my focus is on the one doing the process, the one who is already completely connected, then I have confidence. I have assurance that although the process doesn't look so hot, I know the final outcome. I know what he's doing is good. I know every single step he's taking is necessary for the masterpiece that he's making. So, in deconstructing and reconstructing, he takes those things that I've used to hide from eternal life, my reputation, my body, my possessions, all of that. He takes those and then he reconstructs those into something that actually gives life, that is actually beautiful. Does that make sense? So think about the things in your life that he's deconstructing, but that he's also eventually reconstructing, making it beautiful for its original purpose. So, why then, by the way, all of those things, the seeing him as restorer, watching him intently doing, using the pieces, and then receiving the masterpiece he's making, that's what faith is. Mm-hmm. When it says, my righteous ones will live by faith, that's what faith is. So it's not this kind of elusive, oh, I believe. It's this seeing with eyes of eternity. So why Jesus then? Why him rather than somebody else? Why him rather than anybody that we have known before? And it is because of who Jesus is. Because he is the only one of his kind. He's the only one who actually connects both realms absolutely, completely. And so Hebrews 3:1 tells us, what is our verse? Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Okay, let's stop there. He is both the apostle and the high priest. What it says right here is, he is the messenger for each realm. He is the representative of each realm. The apostle is one who brings God to man, who brings the realm of eternity into man's realm. A priest is one who brings man to God. He brings man's realm into God's realm, which is exactly what we see in Hebrews. That whole process of him being both realms, bringing the two together. It is his relationship in both realms that will actually enable me to transform my reality, to bring me into a place of living in eternity rather than here. It is his relationship with the Father, he being the Son, but his relationship with us. In Hebrews, what is his relationship with us? Brother. He's our brother. And if he's got his Father here and his brother here, what is his essential desire but to bring family back together, right? And he's got a stake in both realms, completely connected to both sides. So what I did here is kind of what she wanted you to do in the homework. She wanted you to see the connections, and I'm just showing you a big picture connection of therefore Jesus, therefore he, because of who he is, he connects both realms. So I just started taking, you know, some of the things of who he is through Hebrews only. This is not exhaustive, but it gives us a good picture of who he is and how he connects both realms. So beginning with apostle and high priest, tells us that he's faithful to the one who appointed him. He's faithful to the one who appointed him, and who appointed him but God. And he's faithful to God and God's purpose. And God's purpose has and always will be, from Genesis on, to restore Eden. And if he's always been faithful, he's given us a proven track record of restoring Eden, then he's restoring heaven and earth to come together. It's his job. It's what he was always doing and is always doing. Anointed. And I'm sorry?
Anointed.
That's exactly what anointed means. this faithfulness to bring the two realms back together. He is the original creator, we find in the beginning of Hebrews. So he knows what we're supposed to be. He knows exactly what we look like, and we don't look Oriental. And I mean that in we don't look like the human being that we see now. We look like the transfigured Jesus, who in some ways looked just like Jesus on earth, right? And yet in many, many ways, he was very different. Can you remember some of the things that Jesus was different once he was transfigured?
Shining.
He was shining. There was light. Anybody remember anything else?
When he could move through walls.
He could move through walls. Mm-hmm. Boundaries were gone.
Mm-hmm. Well, he didn't. I mean, he was living in the heavenly realm, but on earth.
Yeah. Yeah. The interesting thing, he always did. And this is why we see this huge connection is when he lived here, he did not remove himself from eternity. So, yeah, exactly. His very words hold the power to create. And if his words created in the first place, his words can recreate, which is what we need. His position is ruler of creation, which is actually what we have always been meant to be and will be. His vocation is sanctifier, which is exactly what we need to be living in eternity. His relationship to us is brother, so we are connected at the core, and he is connected to the Father, therefore we are connected. And that's that whole long passage in John that he talks to the disciples about. May I be in you, and you in me, and you in the Father, and I in the Father. That's the whole connection he's talking about there. His experience of living in this realm without ever being separated from eternity assures us that eternity is real. And it's interesting because we look at Jesus, and if we look at him as an example or an instructor or even a guide, we think, oh, see, it's possible to live here perfectly. Jesus did it. But that's not the essence of what's happening there. Essence is, where do you live? If you're living in eternity, it looks completely different. His body ripped open lives on. So although his body continues in his transfigured form to be ripped open, to have the scars, it still exists. Because that is the opening that we actually walk through in eternity. His blood continues to pulse through his life. Therefore, his blood can continually clean us, which is what we need to live in eternity. His effectiveness in always living to intercede for us gives us a whole life. It says that in that passage in Hebrews that he saves forever. And so I hope what we begin to see in Hebrews is more than what we think that means, that he saves forever. He makes us completely whole, and whole is living in eternity. So it's more than this linear, oh, I got saved, and now I'll never not be saved. It's more than that. It's this complete wholeness. These are just nuggets of what's in Hebrews, of how he spans both realms so that both realms begin to come together. And he is the only one who has exactly what we need to live in eternity, to bring the two together and to stay and live in eternity. Which is why when we talk about other religions, we need to talk about Jesus rather than Christianity. Because it's only Jesus that has all these things. Christianity does not. If we argue with someone about Islam and Christianity, we will not win. Because it isn't about two different religions. It is about Jesus. And if we lose that, we go back to living farther and farther east of Eden. I don't care how good a Christian you are. You can live far away from Eden. If it isn't being connected with the Jesus who actually moves with us through the paths into eternity. So lastly, I want us to recognize the places in our life where we're not considering him. In this passage that we've memorized, we go on to 7 and 8 where it talks about do not harden your hearts. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And he gives the example of what it looks like when you harden your heart, when you don't hear his voice. And the example is when they provoked me in the day of trial in the wilderness. So, what does it look like when we're not considering him? First of all, we provoke him. We exasperate him. What did we talk about when we first went into the grocery store? You're exasperated that things are moved around for your good, so that you can see new and good things. He's exasperated that you are exasperated, that you are like, oh, I don't like this. This provokes him. It exasperates him. He's trying to give you a good gift, and you're saying, yeah, no thanks. Don't like it. Don't want it. Really doesn't help my efficiency here. That's provoking. What does that look like? How do we do that? He talks about the fact that they did it in the day of trial in the wilderness. And I think we first think, oh, the day of trial, the hardship in the wilderness. But understand this word here means to test so as to bring out the good. In other words, refining. Refining gold, refining silver. Taking those pieces of us that have all sorts of dross in them, firing up the engines and getting rid of that dross. This is trial. It's a good thing. It's a thing to bring us into that good. And so God says, I brought you into the wilderness for a trial, not for something bad, but for something good, to get rid of some of those things. And he says, not only did I bring you there for a trial, but I brought you into the wilderness. Now, those of you who've gone through Hosea, what's the first thing when you think about it? What was the wilderness for? I'm sorry? Yep. Do we remember what we reckoned it to? The wilderness. Who's in the wilderness?
Nobody.
Nobody except? Yeah. Do you remember what we reckoned it to in Hosea? He calls Gomer to the wilderness to be with him, right? What other time in our life are we called to be just with one other person in intimacy? Yeah, we called it honeymoon. When I look at wilderness, I see honeymoon. Because that's what Jesus uses it for. That's what God has used it for through all the testaments, both testaments. Wilderness is honeymoon. See, and we look at wilderness as, ah, oh, I'm alone. Basically what we say is, I'm away from everything I know. Everything. All the distractions. Right? Wilderness.
What does it say? To meet him outside the camp?
Yep. Yep, exactly. To meet him outside the camp. So he says, look, I brought you to a day of trial, a place where I'm going to get rid of all the stuff that isn't Eden. A place where you and I can be in honeymoon together. I brought you to this place. And what did you do? You provoked me. You said, I don't want that gift. I don't want that honeymoon. I don't want this place of getting closer to Eden. So, how did they do this? And basically, for us, when we find ourselves in a place in our lives where we find we cannot provide for ourselves, we can't solve it. We can't do it. Those are the places of honeymoon, of wilderness, of day of trial. And our first reaction is, I can't do this. And we either run or fight, right? Lisa gave a great illustration last night. She said when she used to babysit, and you know, little kids would see their mom and dad go, they'd have a fit. And she would take them and she would just hold them as tight as possible. And they would fight, and they would fight, and they would fight, and for whatever amount of time it took, until finally they just said, I can't fight anymore. And they let go. And she said, at that moment, everything just melted, and they rested, knowing that the reality that their mom and dad was gone was still perhaps sadness, and yet this was reality, and it was a place of rest. So it's that picture that we often have. We fight these day of trial in the wilderness.
You know what else happens? When the parents come back, the child will turn to the babysitter, and even though they may have had a beautiful time, they'll pretend like nothing ever happened because they have what they want back.
Or they don't want the sitter to leave.
Right. So we do have, right. So we do have...
I just find it interesting, like, we have nothing here.
Yes.
I have what I want.
Right, right. Which is, if you get a chance to see the movie The Help. A lot of us have read the book. The movie portrays it really well. And at the end of the movie, the black maid talks to the one woman who has been fighting to get what she wants and what she thinks is right and good, and basically separation between colored people and white people. And she comes to her and says, Hilly. She doesn't call her Hilly. Aren't you tired? I mean, and she is a mess. Hilly's a mess. She says, aren't you tired? And she walks out. I mean, it's just this great line of, aren't you tired of fighting this separation? This, I am going to have the life that I want? So, when I don't receive deconstruction as a gift, how did it look for the Israelites? In Exodus 17, we have this time of they've just been delivered from Egypt. They've gone through the Red Sea. They've actually been given manna, which is a whole other thing we can talk about in Hebrews. Just days and weeks before, they've seen these fantastic miracles of provision. And they quarrel with Moses because they come to a place where they have no water. Now, they've already had water turned sweet for them. They've seen water being parted. They've seen them being given manna from heaven, and now they're at a point, well, everything seems to be going smoothly now, but all of a sudden, God, you've interrupted this great flow, and now you're not giving us water. And so they say, why have you brought us from Egypt to kill us? Oh, you're just killing us. You're just giving us death. That's all you're doing. And they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord even among us? Mm-hmm. All of this. And they get an interruption in their picture, and they say, oh, God's not even in this. Mm-hmm. For us, deconstruction will often look like an interruption of our picture. Mm-hmm. Oh, God's been doing well with us. He's been taking us on. Yep, he's growing us. It's really great. And all of a sudden, we come to this, I have no water. Oh, is God even with us? Mm-hmm. Has God left us? Whatever God's done before really doesn't matter. Because what's he doing for me right now? What he's doing is deconstructing. What he's doing is saying, it's not your picture. Your picture isn't life. Let's stop. Let's stop. Because even though we've been going along with my picture, all of a sudden you've gone, oh yeah, okay, got it now, God. I got that picture. It's going to go this way.
I know where you're going.
Yep, I know where you're going. Yeah, exactly.
And not only do we do that for ourselves, but we do that for each other.
Yes, actually, sometimes even more so. Right? If you're a parent, particularly of a older teen or young adult, right? We do this. Well, this is what your life should look like. Because your life is a reflection of me. And so it should be looking like this. And I mean, most of us are going to go through, wow, my picture just got interrupted. It stopped. It's like, I don't know where it's going anymore. But I'm going to try to get back on track. Mm. But God has a point in deconstructing these things. And so, what does it look like for us? Same thing as for the Israelites. If we are not continually in awe of his deliverance, we will not be receiving his deconstruction as a gift. Mm-hmm. We only see death. Oh, this is death. This is awful. This is terrible. This is not a good thing. And we will question God's presence. Those are red flags for you. You see those in your life, you need to stop and say, is God trying to deconstruct something in my life? Am I looking at the Master, what he's doing with this piece of my life? But there are also times we don't want to receive reconstruction. We feel like deconstruction is enough change. But that and a lot of times that's where we stop, right? Reconstruction sometimes is just as hard to receive. And so how did the Israelites take that? They had seen all, Psalm says they have seen all his works, yet they still continued to sin against him, to rebel against the Most High in the desert. And in their heart, they put God to the test by asking food according to their desire. Harry's been showing, I've got something good you don't know about even. I've got bread in heaven you don't even know about. And they're going, yeah, we want quail. Behold, and this is the Israelites saying this. So listen to this tone of this insolence. Behold, he struck the rock so that waters gushed out and streams were overflowing. So they know that what he did that. But can he bring bread? Will he provide meat for his people? Like, well, he's done this. But can he give what I want? I want bread. I want meat. Therefore, the Lord heard and was full of wrath because they did not believe in God and did not trust his restoration. They didn't trust that what he was doing was good. And so for us, reconstruction will often come as a change of our picture. Not an interruption, but a change of our picture. Wow, that's not what I thought life would look like when I was 53. Can I receive that as a gift? Our unreceptiveness will be evident in our doubting that God is bringing us good, that he is actually restoring life. So is there a place in your life that you're going, yeah, I don't think God's restoring life there? That you just doubt that that can possibly be good. Because when I'm restoring something, think about, have any of you ever restored a piece of furniture, a bike, something? Does it look great when you're doing it?
No,
it actually looks pretty messy, doesn't it? In fact, there's usually dust everywhere. And I'm really bad. I am super impatient. And so I tried to restore my dining room set this summer. And, you know, I started sanding. I thought, oh, that's hard work. I don't want to do that. I'll go and get some product. And I'll slap it on, and it'll take the finish right off. And I slapped it on. I don't see any problem. I'll just paint. Just go ahead and paint over it. So I painted the table. And it looks beautiful. And then I had Bill bring it in from the garage, brought it in. And, you know, he hit something with it. Guess what? Yeah, of course it chipped, like a big, huge scratch. Like, oh, no. All that work. I don't like the process of deconstruction and then reconstruction. Mm-hmm. So when I did the china cabinet, I decided, okay, I'm not going to sand. I'm not going to use that chemical. I'll prime. I'll put a primer on it. And then it won't chip. And it doesn't. But the primer is white and the paint is black. And it's all around windows. And I look at it and I think, oh, I can see the primer everywhere. See, reconstruction and deconstruction all have their means and methods. And it always looks bad and takes a much longer time than we think.
There's no shortcuts, is that what you're saying?
Yeah. No. But also unreceptiveness will be evident in the dissatisfaction of his provision. This is what you give me? This is what life is going to be like now? Really? This is good? And so I become dissatisfied. So when I'm not considering Jesus, often I'm not receiving either deconstruction or reconstruction as a gift. But in an even bigger way, I'm not seeing the provisions he's giving me as Christ himself. And I think this to us, I think, seems a little bit like, ooh, how do you do that? In 1 Corinthians, it says, all of those, talking about the same story, all of those Israelites ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. They were eating physical manna. They were drinking physical water. And what God says here is that physical drink, that physical food, that was actually from the realm of eternity. That was spiritual drink and spiritual food. That was actually Christ himself feeding you himself from eternity, from the realm of eternity. So that the physical provisions and the provisions of our lives are actually, in actual fact, Christ feeding us himself from eternity. So it isn't just, wow, the sunshine this morning when it was cool, receiving that as a gift from him. It wasn't this unattached gift. This was Christ himself from eternity feeding me. Does that make sense? It's bigger than we think. There's more to the gifts than just something I can hold in my hand, just something I can put in my mind. It's Christ himself. You see, in the realm of eternity, there isn't the physical that I can touch and the spiritual. It's all one. And so receiving him, all of these gifts, as him himself, makes a big difference then. So that when I receive this beautiful sunshine today, it's not, wow, that's a nice gift. It's Christ. I can't ignore that. I can't take it for granted if it indeed is Christ. And so my unreceptive evidence, my unreceptiveness is evident when I am ignoring those gifts as his voice speaking to me, as his hand feeding me. When I just say, wow, those are nice things, I am not receiving them as him.
Hey, Jill, I just had a thought. One of the things that I know I struggle with is anytime I'm going through a struggle, I have a hard time with those gifts. Mm-hmm. And like the sun or whatever. Mm-hmm. And I wonder if when we head into the honeymoon, we focus so much on the struggle that we don't allow ourselves to get that food from him and starve.
Yep. We're fighting. Right. We're fighting. I don't want this. I don't want this. And he's trying to feed us. Mm-hmm. No, I don't want it. I don't want it. That's exactly it, Kathy. Exactly.
You know, back to your grocery store picture.
Yeah.
I was thinking about, like, just this way of, like, eating seasonally, right? Like, there's higher sugar foods in the summer because we're more active and we need more energy. Mm-hmm. And there's these lower sugar foods in the fall because we're not as active, we're hunkering down, da-da-da. But, and when you walk into Meijer, what they're really doing is they like change it up. It's like they're putting the stuff that's seasonal like
right
in front, what they have the most stuff. And I want to go get my high sugar thing that I got used to, that I really, really want. I don't really want what God provides seasonally right over here. You know, it was just amazing how God, even in nature, shows us that he gives us things and seasons to provide for the way our life is.
Right. So,
like, I will
right
choose to gain weight over winter because I have to have the sugar because I have to, you know what I mean?
Right.
Right.
It was just an interesting
right exactly
example of that.
And think about how good that is of him.
Yeah.
That he does that, that he says, within the realm you live in now, I'm going to provide for you
right
what is going to be able to live there, right, but knowing that that's a piece of eternity I'm giving you.
Right, right.
And how different would we live if we see those provisions as provisions from eternity, mm-hmm, rather than separating the two realms?
Yeah.
You get that?
Yeah, that's huge.
It is huge. It really makes a huge difference in how we live and how we receive the things that are in our life, rather than trying to make the things that we want to be in our life. Mm-hmm. So we ignore them as his voice speaking to him. Here you go. Here's a gift. And we ignore them as that, as him, himself. Also evident in when we reject them and we start looking for something on our own. Like you said, I go to the back of the store and get the sugar thing.
Yeah.
No, I want the sugar. And we see, and the scripture calls that idolatry, mm-hmm, immorality in some cases, grumbling. Where is my sugar ink?
Right.
All of those things are evidence that we're not receiving the provisions of life as Christ himself, feeding us from eternity. So, why then do we receive deconstruction and reconstruction as a gift. So we did Romans 12 too at the beginning. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you might prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So that you might prove, that you might be evidence, that you might show what is real, God's will, restoring all that is good, that is acceptable, that is sustainable in eternity, that is perfect, and the word perfect there is whole, complete. So that when I receive deconstruction, when I receive reconstruction as a gift, what I'm doing is becoming evidence that God is indeed restoring Eden. And I give that evidence to myself as well as those around me. I bring Eden into closer focus for everyone when I receive reconstruction and deconstruction as a gift. So the question is, how badly do we want Eden to be restored? Scripture actually talks about, both in Isaiah and in 1 Peter, 2 Peter, about the fact that we can hasten Eden's restoration by how much we receive it. I want us to look at this week the pieces. No, I don't want us to look at the pieces. I want us to look at the Master Builder, what he's doing with the pieces in our lives, how he's reconstructing and deconstructing so that he might make a masterpiece that sees eternity more clearly. Let me pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you. That is all we can say, is thank you. That you are determined to restore us. That your desire is so passionate about reconnecting us to your realm. We can do nothing but be in awe that you continue to pursue that life for us. Father, may we this week be women who actually go around with hands open. Mm-hmm. Yes, Lord, mm-hmm. I want to receive, yes, this deconstruction, this reconstruction, and I want to come alongside each one another in their receiving deconstruction and reconstruction with me. Thank you that you are with us throughout it all. In your Son's gracious name we pray. Amen. Amen.